Peter read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Quite a long passage to deal with tonight, but be glad because we're going to deal only with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to deal with those passages in two parts. Part 1 tonight, and part 2 when we resume our study 2 weeks from now. So the actual content or the actual text that we're going to deal with tonight is just the first part of verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So don't be alarmed. We have enough time to finish this. After a series of on the parables of Jesus, I had to grapple with the question most ministers of the word face. It's a question, what next? What next? The question may seem simple, but as ministers, we need to consider that we are proclaiming the word of God. And we don't just preach what we want to preach, but we want to preach what God wants us to preach. So the question, what next, is not that simple, because it should be, what next, Lord? So after careful and prayerful consideration, I believe God has made me aware of the various trials and difficulties and sufferings that many of the brothers and sisters in Grace West is going through, or are going through. You know, one night when we were praying as a family, I noticed that most, if not all, of the families or brothers and sisters we were praying for that night, we were interceding before God because they were going through some sort of trial, difficulty. Some in themselves, others in their family. People are in the hospital. I think there was one time, one preaching, I stood up here. That was the last time I preached here, and I stood up, and I said, I have a heavy heart. Because we were just very few. And those who were away because they have a certain kind of suffering. That thought reminded me that as children of God, we are in the world that is plagued with sin and evil, both in the physical and spiritual realm. That suffering is not foreign to our existence. It's part of it. I have a copy of the book of John MacArthur. It's titled Bible Handbook. It is a compilation of descriptions, historical backgrounds, themes, and purposes of the different books, Old and New Testament. I was skimming through that one day, looking for, should I preach, Lord? What's the next? And my attention kind of stopped at 1 Peter, and I was reminded of a passage that has encouraged me tremendously 40 years ago. If you have your Bibles with you, kindly open it to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And it reads, I'm reading from the LSB translation. It goes like this, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. I said 40 years ago. What happened 40 years ago? This verse became very significant to me because at that time, I was having my quiet time, my devotion. You know, you do that every morning. But at that time that I did that, I just came out of a 15-day stay in the hospital. That hospitalization, actually, I was diagnosed with a chronic condition of psoriasis and psoriatic arthropathy. And has been told by the doctor, you have to learn to live with it. Now, you look at me today, it's as if you won't notice I have a chronic illness. But you need to understand that at that time, coming out of the hospital, I was literally covered with lesions from head to foot. Well, at least my face was spared. The Lord doesn't want me to make me more ugly than I am, so He spared my face. But literally, my skin is infected. And my joints are swollen. I could hardly walk. That was my condition when God gave me this verse. That got me thinking. You know, I may not suffer the same way I suffered at that time, but you can't imagine how much faith I need to cling to that verse. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. I was tremendously encouraged the time I needed it. And I thought it would be a disservice for me if I don't proclaim the Word of God to those who are going through various trials. Now, some of us, it is visible in us. We are suffering, we have problems, we have health issues, we have physical impairment and all. Some may not show, but deep inside, because we are in an evil and fallen world, everyone has its own unique trial and suffering, and I believe that. And here we are, studying 1 Peter. My expectation, my hope, my prayer is that the living Word of God will encourage you in whatever difficult situation you are in right now. And if you're not, then it will prepare you for those challenging times when they come. Because we will all go through various trials. Let's begin our study with some background information regarding the first letter of Peter. Well, according to the MacArthur Bible Handbook, 1 Peter was most likely written before or shortly after July of AD 64. What happened then? It was a time when the city of Rome burned. So when the city of Rome burned, the Romans believed that their emperor Nero, who has his incredible lust to build and rebuild, has set the city on fire in order to build new ones. That was new. The burning of Rome totally devastated the Romans. Why? Because, it just gave them really a very, very difficult situation as far as their culture and religion is concerned. Temples, shrines, and even their household idols were destroyed. People were homeless. People were hopeless. It had a tremendous effect on their religion, as it made them think that their deities or their gods had been unable to protect them. Or their gods weren't able to protect themselves. That was what they thought. And they became bitter. Very bitter. They became very resentful. And because Nero, some people saying that it was Nero, they were beginning to become resentful to their emperor. Well, Nero realized this, so he he needed to divert their attention. And the emperor's chosen scapegoat, guess who? The Christians. So he quickly spread the word that Christians had set the fire. Now, it was easy for the Romans to respond and to accept that because they already hated Christians at that time. The hate just escalated. They hated the Christians because of their association with the Jews, and they hated the Christians because they have seen that Christians were hostile to the Roman religion and Roman culture. So when Nero said that it was the Christians who caused this and all, it was not difficult for them to escalate that hate. So as a result, vicious persecution of the Christians began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, impacting places such as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the Roman provinces of Asia Minor at that time. I think you can see that in the screen. There's a map there that shows the Asia Minor of, that's the one, Asia Minor during that time. In the modern day, that Asia Minor actually corresponds to Turkey. Next slide, please. Yeah. That's the one. So, well, you cannot see those places anymore, but if you try to imagine where is this happening, that is the place there. That's the present-day Turkey. What is the purpose of Peter? What is the purpose of Peter in writing the epistle? If you jump to 1 Peter chapter 5, once again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, he gave a statement there, and actually that statement would outline his purpose in writing. He said in verse 12, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and bearing witness that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Let me just summarize that purpose. He wrote to encourage believers. He wrote to remind them of God's grace. And he wrote to exhort them to stand firm in the faith amid trials and sufferings, having their foundation the Word of God, because the Word of God has revealed the true grace of Jesus Christ. Hence, the theme of the book, if you look at the title in the slide, the theme of the book is a living hope in a hostile world. The word hostile there describes, of course, the situation that we have, that we are hated by the community or the unbelievers. But hostile also involves spiritual hostility. Because as Christians, we will always be in a spiritual warfare. I remember a couple of weeks when Zirk has to preach, and he just realized the escalation of the problems he is facing at work, in their family, issues with, you know, health issues of sisters and brothers and all. His schedule is just filled with so much stress. And I keep telling him, that actually proves that the Lord wants you to preach. Don't give up. Because if at the time you said you're going to preach and you were scheduled to preach, all these things escalated. This is not just things on earth. This is a spiritual warfare because the enemy is trying to prevent you from preaching the Word of God. I'm glad and I'm blessed. He's not here today, but I'm glad and I am blessed that he stepped up and said, "No, I'm not going to stop. I will do it. I will do it, Renee. I'll do it." And he did. And he overcame. And now they're on holiday. Anyway, our first study will cover the first two verses, as I've said earlier, identifying the author and the recipients of the letter. From these verses, we will learn essential truth. Truth of every genuine Christian, of every authentic believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, emphasis is given on the word genuine or true or authentic Christians or believer, because there are many today who claim to be Christians or believers of Jesus Christ but are not true Christians in the strict sense of the biblical meaning of the word. Biblically, a true Christian is one who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who believed that Jesus died for his sins and rose again to grant him eternal life. He is one who has a personal relationship with Christ and not just following a sort of a religion. Our study will describe more of these characteristics of a true believer. We will learn essential truth from the writer himself and essential truth coming from the life of the recipients. Today we will focus on the essential truth from the writer's life. That's why I said our text, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's very clear that the epistle indicates that the writer is Peter. And he is talking about Peter the disciple, because he gave the title to himself, the apostle. Peter the apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, according to Albert Barnes, the authorship of Peter of this epistle has never been doubted. It has never been controversial. Early writers, early fathers, early theologians have accepted that this is indeed Peter. John MacArthur also affirms the certainty of Peter's authorship of the epistle. There's no question. Now, who is Peter? Peter is clearly the recognized leader of Christ's apostles. The gospel writers emphasize this fact by placing Peter's name at the head of each list of the apostles whenever it is listed. And I think of all the disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter is the one who has the most number of information recorded. You know, the four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has recorded more of Peter, good and bad, I would say, than any other disciple. Peter is also portrayed as the spokesman of the group. Every time Christ would throw a question for them, Peter is the one who, answers straight away. Oftentimes he has to bite his tongue because what he's saying is not really the right thing. After Christ's resurrection and ascension, we will find this in Acts 1, verse 15. Peter initiated the plan of choosing the replacement for Judas. So we can see clearly that he is sort of the leader of the group. Also recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and following, Peter was the first one to deliver a sermon to the crowd outlining the prophecy concerning Christ and the gospel of his death and resurrection. And that preaching actually ushered the birth and growth of the New Testament church. Now, putting his title, the apostle, after his name becomes very significant in our study when we consider the life and background of Peter as the writer of this epistle. So allow me to highlight some aspects of Peter's life as seen in the gospel records. The first one that we look at is Luke chapter 5. Open to Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Please be prepared, because we're going to do a lot of Bible drill tonight. So if you have your Bibles with you, whether it's paper Bible or phone Bible, that's all right. But be ready to open them if they're... We're going to go to the text. Luke chapter 5, we'll read verses 4 through 8. Luke wrote, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of their boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" We need to realize that these are not words to drive Jesus away. This is an idiomatic expression in their language. It is rather, these are humble words recognizing the greatness of the Lord. It is words of awe and amazement. And looking at himself, he was looking how far away he is from God. But the word that we need to look at here is when he said, "Master, we labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." So in this episode, we see Peter on a boat learning obedience. That's what we see there. That's the highlight of that life of Peter. The next is Matthew 14. Let's go to Matthew 14. The whole story is verses 22 to 33, but we will focus our reading in verse 26 to 31. "Now when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And getting out of the boat, Peter walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" So we see in this account presents Peter on the water learning faith. Trusting Jesus, Peter was able to do a mighty thing. Distracted by his surroundings, he began to sink. But in his trouble, he cried out to Jesus and he was saved. He was saved, learning that his trouble is because of his little faith. So that's what we see here. Peter on the water, learning faith. Let's move on. John 18, verse 10. We see Peter in this story. We see Peter in the garden acting tough. All right? "Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus." Peter was just fulfilling his words to Jesus in Matthew 16. Words that implied that he was going to protect Jesus. He's going to protect him. He said, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" That was a response of Peter when Jesus revealed that he was going to be betrayed. In saying that, Peter was kind of standing guard. "No, it's not going to happen to you, Lord." But let's move on the same chapter, John 18. Move on a little bit forward. Moments later. So in the same chapter where we find Peter acting tough in the garden, probably minutes or a few hours after, we see Peter cowering in fear in the courtyard where Jesus was being tried by the chief priest. Verse 17, then the servant girl who kept the doors said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." Verses 25 and 27 to 27. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately arose the crowd. Peter, the recognized leader of the disciples, the spokesperson of the group, the one who proudly declared, "Though they fall away, I will not deny you." We can see that in Matthew 26, verse 33. Here is seen cowering in fear. Peter, who in Luke 22, verse 33, declared, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death," is here now seen running scared. That's Peter. Let's try to summarize the picture that we have painted for Peter so far. So we see a man on the boat learning obedience. We see a man on the water learning faith. We see a man in the garden acting tough. And we see a man in the courtyard running scared. One more to complete our portrait. John 21. Open to John chapter 21. And in verse 17, we will see an event happening in the seashore. Jesus already asked Peter twice, "Do you love me?" And Peter twice said, "Yes." Then we read in verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." All respected commentators and Bible teachers that I've searched actually are one in saying that this is the restoration of Peter. So here's the complete portrait that we have just drawn of Peter. A man on the boat learning obedience, a man on the water learning faith, a man in the garden acting tough, a man in the courtyard running scared, and a man on the seashore restored and commissioned. Why do I take time to describe Peter as he is portrayed in the scripture? I spent a lot of time, actually, of our preaching on this life of Peter, because I want us to get a good picture of the man writing the letter. The man who described himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, the word apostle there means to be sent away or to send away. A title is reserved to those who have been sent by Jesus himself to proclaim the gospel. I want us to understand that Peter here, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is not writing from an ivory tower. He is not writing because he is the man who has perfected his life. He's just an ordinary fisherman who, while showing good, enthusiastic and often bold intention of following and serving Jesus, had been through experiences where his human frailty has been exposed. One moment he would get the praise from Jesus, such as, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." And then moments later, Jesus would sternly rebuke him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance for me. You are not seeing, you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of men." One moment we see him walking in faith on the water with Jesus, and moments later sinking in fear and being rebuked by Jesus, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He is a man who in confidence declared, "Even if they fall away, I will not fall away." He acted tough in the garden when Jesus was being betrayed and arrested. He chopped off one servant's ear, and yet moments later, he was cowering in fear. He denied Jesus, not once, three times. But we see a man who bitterly wept in repentance and was restored by the Lord Jesus himself. He felt so disqualified as a disciple of Jesus that, you know what he did? What he did when he was waiting, "Oh, I want to go fishing. I want to go back fishing." But Jesus commissioned him to feed his flock because he told him once in his life, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." We see clearly in the life of Peter that God is able to use for his glory a man who utterly failed in many ways, yet repented and declared his undying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, you know. You know all things. You know I love you." The Lord has enabled and commissioned Peter to write this epistle, and the next, 2 Peter, to encourage us, to remind us of the grace of God, and to exhort us to stand firm in the faith. You see what we actually see here? We see here the fulfillment of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where Jesus told Peter this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith will not fail. And once you have returned, strengthen your brothers." And this letter exactly is written to strengthen the brothers. Why did I take the time to describe Peter's life? I took the time to describe Peter's background so that we don't miss the first spiritual insight that we can learn right at the onset of this epistle. Peter. And what is that? That insight is this: our past should not be a hindrance for being used by God to accomplish his purposes. Alistair Begg, a Scottish pastor who served a significant portion of his ministry as senior pastor of Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, he said this, "As we rehearse the details of our lives, as we look back over our days, as we are confronted by our disappointments, and as we are made painfully aware of our failures, and as we see what a basket case in many ways we've been, we are forced to conclude that an individual such as we could never be useful in the service of Christ." That is a lie of the devil. He continues to say, "Much of what we regard as disqualifications for serving Jesus Christ, God in his sovereign wisdom and purpose turns them into a stepping stones rather than stumbling blocks." Encouraging, isn't it? Encouraging. You see, if we submit our life in repentance and obedience to Jesus Christ, He is gracious and sovereign to turn our lives around and make us channels of His love, stewards of the manifold grace of God to accomplish His purposes and bring glory to His name and encouragement and edification to His people. The Apostle Paul, John, wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as Paul would exhort, I would like to exhort us as well. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Paul said this, brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if you are here today feeling that I'm useless, feeling that now my life has been so difficult, my life has been a failure, I can never be useful in the ministries of the church. Remember this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The second essential truth, or the next essential truth that we will learn, we'll learn from the life of the recipients of the letter, and that I reserve for our part two. So we're not going to learn it tonight. But let me just read the verses that we're going to deal with. To those who reside as exiles, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. We are going to look at this, and we will learn from three aspects in his description. We will learn spiritual insights from the geographical description, from their sociological description, and from the theological description. So I invite you for our next part. I pray that you will all be here in the same way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the life of Peter. What an encouragement, Lord, for us. That even though we have a very dark past, when our experiences just shown our human frailty and failures in life, Lord, you are able to use us for your glory in whatever way you choose. Lord, we thank you for the cleansing that we have received through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will, Lord, look at the life of Peter, follow his example, and dedicate our lives to you, to serve you, bring glory to your name, and to build up, edify, and encourage our brothers. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.